With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Luther at the Diet of Worms said this, "Here I stand." Where did he stand? "Unless I am convinced by reason or scripture, here I stand." What became abundantly clear was the foundational issue, the scripture. Not the scripture in the church, not the scripture in imagination, not the scripture in man's philosophy. The scripture alone is our only rule of faith and practice.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Sola Scriptura. The five solas, Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Sola Christus, and Sola Dea Gloria, are the foundational concepts of the Protestant Reformation. But without Sola Scriptura, the scripture alone, we would not know anything about the other four, because God's Word is how you know salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that for the glory of God you were made, saved, and sustained. The God-breathed Holy Scriptures are the only rule of faith, practice, and obedience for the Church of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, follow along with us as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking at verses 14 through 16. Let's rejoin Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Sola Scriptura.
Paul creates a word out of two words. And it's the only time you find it in your Bible. The concept's all over your Bible, but it's the only time you find it in your Bible. Theo, neustos. Theo, God. Neustos, pneumatic, pneumonia, breath, wind, spirit. All, every scripture is God-breathed. We're coming up on our Advent season and our four Advent Sundays. It just takes me back to my childhood. You go outside on a cold winter night, and you breathe, and what would come next? "Mommy, look, I can see my breath." That was the way to say, "Winter has come." "Look, I can see my breath." So excited. "Look, you can see his breath." Are you excited? Or do you just kind of fit it in when you can? Or when it's convenient? This is God speaking. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." Here is his word. It's come from him. It commands my affection, my attendance, my allegiance. In it and it alone can I infallibly, inerrantly know him. So what about that Bible? He not only gives you the origin of the Bible, he then says to Timothy, "Let me tell you, this Bible you're learning and you're proclaiming and you're preaching, let me tell you something about it. It not only came from God, all scripture came from God, it's the breath of God for you, but let me tell you something else. Everything in it's profitable." Yeah, I read, just to let you know, this has something to do with my personality. When I read six books at a time in different categories. And one of those is just kind of my fun reading in history and biographies. And I've just been doing the book, Three Roads to the Alamo. I've always wanted to study that, so I've been reading that. And it's a great book. This is a world-renowned historian that wrote it, and it's written well. But they're just things that I just started skipping through. There's nothing I ought to skip through here. Even the genealogies. Every scripture is profitable. Now, some of it's more profitable than others. Some things are of first importance, some things are of second importance. But everything is profitable in this Bible. What is it profitable for? So he goes from the origin of the Bible to the nature of the Bible, profitable, and then he says this, let me give you the design of the Bible. It is profitable for teaching. Folks, never let come from your mouth, I don't want doctrine, I just want life. You can't have life for Christ without doctrine. Now you can have doctrine and not have life, but you can't have life without doctrine. The Bible was meant to be taught. It is the teaching of the Word of God. And so that he says it's profitable, everything in it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine. Then when the doctrine comes to me, now it's time to live it. You see, the burden of every preacher when he's preaching is not that you walk away with another folder in your file cabinet for theological knowledge, but that you walk away with the doctrine and how it changes your life. How it first reproves you. Why does it reprove? Why is it negative? Because you and I don't start off in neutral. We're sinners. So when the scripture comes, what do? Repent. We're reproved. What do? You can't put on till you put off. So we reprove. Then, he says, then you get to correction. Now you're ready to put on. Don't try to correct until you reprove. Don't try to obey until you repent. So you repent, then you embrace in a new life and a new obedience. And what is the result? Training. Literally, you get gymnasium, spiritual gymnasium work. You get gymnazoed. You get trained up is what you do. It starts building those spiritual sinews and muscles. It starts building you up. You get trained in personal righteousness. This is not the righteousness that saves you. That righteousness comes from Jesus and is given to you and is perfect. This is the righteousness that you're now giving back to Jesus in lifetime stewardship, even what we're looking at in our every member commitment. How do I give my whole life? How do I train up my life so that I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my neighbor as myself? And so you are getting built up in that training in righteousness. Here's the origin. Here's the nature. Here's the design. Finally, here's the result. That the man of God may be adequate and equipped. For what? So it's not only inspired, it's not only inerrant, it's not only infallible, it is sufficient for all of life in Christ and for Christ, that I may be complete for every good work. And then he says to Timothy, that word, preach it. God gave us his word to be read. But he designed his word to be preached. Do you want to be saved by grace alone through faith alone? Amen belongs there. Okay, 8 of you want to be saved. You want to be saved by grace alone through faith alone? Amen. Faith comes by hearing. The preaching of the word. Where God has promised that when that word is preached in the power of the Spirit and in faithfulness, Jesus himself speaks. I pray that every Saturday night and on my way here every Sunday. God, the people you bring today, let them leave that service with a greater sermon than I preach. Let them leave that sermon not with what I preach, but what Jesus preaches to them through what I preach. I pray for you to get a much better sermon than I can give you every Sunday. That Christ himself will speak to your heart by his Spirit, and you as his sheep will know his voice and follow him, and that faith will come into your life through the hearing of the Word of God. And that's why Paul says, preach it. Read it? Yeah, you want to learn it. Hear it preached? Yeah, you want to learn it. But now, Timothy, preach that word. Do you see why we know this is so crucial? Do you see why we know it? When you go to the book of Acts, here is Jerusalem. The landscape of Jerusalem is being totally renovated by the work of the gospel after the ascension of Jesus and the filling of the Spirit, and as they fulfill the Great Commission, thousands and thousands are coming to Christ. People are being saved every day. Well, Satan is going to strike back. How does Satan strike? What's the first strike of Satan against the work of the gospel to stop it in Jerusalem? Arrest the preachers. Bring the earthly powers to stop this kingdom power. Point one, stop the preachers. Arrest the preachers. Then when they let them go, what did the authority say? Now, when you leave us, you cannot preach that word and his name. That's what Satan wants to stop. The preaching of the word of God is not the exclusive means of grace, but it is the primary means of grace. If you lose that, you'll lose the rest of them. So he wants to stop that. And what did Peter and John do? We must obey God rather than man. And they preach the word to their own peril. You get to Acts chapter 6. And when you get to Acts chapter 6, what do you have? Now Satan brings disruption in the church. And there's the accusation of racism. And the leaders realize, boy, we're not doing a good job of mercy ministry, but our problem's not racism. Our problem is we don't have time to do that. Let's get seven deacons. They can do that. And then two times they say this, let's get these seven deacons so we can get this thing done right. And then, but we must not what? We must not neglect the ministry of prayer and the word. Now that not only tells you they're smart enough, let's don't solve the problem by creating a bigger problem. We must not neglect prayer and the word, but you also find out something else. They wanted to prioritize what? This isn't hard. Come on. Prayer and the word. I've been bragging now. I just preached at a preacher's conference in Philly, and I was bragging on you that we do back and forth stuff, okay? So do some back and forth stuff. So he says, we must not neglect prayer and the word. What is that? What else does that tell you? That tells you up until then, the leaders and the pastors of the church, what was their priority up until that point? Prayer and the word. What do we do today? Here's what we do today. Pastors build their schedule about so many things, many of them good things, and then try to accommodate prayer. I got to get some time for that sermon. I got to get some time to prayer. That's not what they did. They put prayer in the word first. Now, how can we negotiate everything else? We put everything else in, and then how can we negotiate prayer in the word? No wonder our people don't prioritize prayer in the word. We don't from the pulpit. Which may be why this epidemic of plagiarism in the pulpit today, because men are not in prayer and the word, and they're going and copying somebody else's. So that's what has to be done. That's why he's calling them to do it. Let's go to our time. Where does Satan attack? Seminaries. Why? If I can attack the seminary, what can I get? I can get the preacher. And if I get the preacher, where is he going to go? To a pulpit. And if I got that preacher in that pulpit, what do I get? I get that church. To distract preachers from prayer and the word in order that the people don't become people of prayer and the word. That's Satan goes after seminaries. He goes after all of those things. He wants to intimidate preachers. Right now, we've got preacher after preacher that are trying to find a way to say, I'm faithful to the word of God without actually preaching what's faithful to the word of God, but preaching what the culture wants us to preach. Folks, when we preach, we got to preach in terms that the culture understands, but we don't preach on the terms that the culture demands. And our people will not be courageous if our pastors and preachers are not courageous. So let me give you two takeaways. Takeaway number one, I'm speaking to you as a pastor because I love you. You got to get the word in your life, personally. Get to the word. Get in the word. Get the word in you. Reading, meditation, memorization, and prioritize the preaching of the word. Get it in your life so you get it in your marriage. It's not technique. That technique is not what's going to make your marriage something you can enjoy the rest of your life. It is the glorious work of the word of God. Get into the word personally, get it into your marriage, and then your, as a husband and wife, get in the word regularly together, get it into your family, make it be the foundational block of your parenting, getting your children into the word and getting the word into your children and getting your family to sit under the word together. I'm pleading with you to do that. I love you, and I know you can't know Christ or walk with Christ triumphantly in this broken world unless you get in the Word and the Word gets in you as you surrender to the Spirit of God. So I beg you, please, don't just fit in the Word of God when it's convenient to my football game schedule, my sports, my hobby, my whatever. Make sure that you're in the Word of God. You remember that appetite you had for the Word when you were first converted? Long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Hunger for the Word of the living God. Now, I know there'll be times you don't. If I can use the physical analogy of hunger, there are times in your life when you don't hunger for a meal, like when you get sick, right? You get sick and you don't hunger, all right? But do you remember Mama? I can tell you my Mama. Here's my mama. I believe mamas are God's gift to remind you of the work of the Holy Spirit. My mama would come to me when I get sick and I say, Mama, I'm not hungry. Here's what I'd hear. Son, you need to eat something. Well, I knew that settled the day. I was going to be eating something. Son, you need to eat something. I know you got depression at times. I know you get discouraged. I know you get disappointment, and I know many times that quenches your hunger. It's right then, hear the Holy Spirit say to you, you need to eat something. Eat the Word of God. Sit and chew it, meditate on it, and swallow it. Get the Word of God. Let me tell you another time we don't like to eat, and that's when we get too busy. Well, let me again tell you, here's my mama. My mama would say to me when I got too busy and I didn't get the breakfast or I didn't get the lunch, and I'd get the breakfast is the most important meal of the day. How many times did I hear that growing up? Now, here's what she'd say to me. Son, I don't care how busy you are. You're not too busy to eat. Now, go get something to eat. Mom, I'm busy. Go get something to eat. You need to eat something. Well, if I may be at least somewhat the voice of the Holy Spirit to you, all the busyness of it, first of all, go to the Word of God and start finding out what's important. You may be less busy. And secondly, you need to eat something. You need to be in the Word of God. That Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, let me just maybe mention this. In 1999, I came here, and we had a wonderful Sunday evening service to celebrate the ministry of Frank and Barbara, and we've been able, by God's kind blessing, to be able to celebrate their presence and ministry now for 20 years. And then right after that, the elder said to Frank, we want you to do another service, and we want you to put the mantle on Harry, the way Paul did for Timothy and Elijah did for Elisha. And I remember Frank saying in the meeting, well, what's the mantle? And I remember the elders telling Frank, we don't know. You figure that out. And then we got to that Sunday evening service, another celebration. I sat right there. Frank sat right there. He got up. He went here. He did a short sermon. And then he turned to me to come up for the mantle. And the mantle is in my office right now. It was an open Bible, and he said, preach the word. Wasn't long after that, I heard from one of our members who worked on a construction crew when this sanctuary was built. And this is a concrete platform that I'm walking around on underneath this beautiful wood. What you probably don't know, but what I found out is that man who worked in that construction company came here early on the morning they poured the concrete, and he put a Bible right there. So every time I preach, I'm standing on the Word. Every time Frank preached, he stood on the Word. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, be men and women of the book. Be in the Word of God. Let me ask you one other thing, one other takeaway. That's what I want to give to you. Now I'm asking you to do something for me. We are in a tsunami of a secular humanist movement. Moral relativism is sweeping over this nation. It is being promoted in the academic world, the media world, the government world, the corporate world, everywhere you see. And its goal is to eradicate, part of its goal is to get rid of the family and the church and the message that families and churches hold to. Because that is an adversary for them. And when this tsunami finished, this is like a tsunami. I can't believe how rapid. I just did a Pew Research study and I did it. And I really get this because I do this program Today in Perspective, a 10-minute podcast. And I'm constantly looking and handling these issues. This is like a tsunami that's taking place since 2004, well, even before then. I thought of the tsunami in Japan, March 11th, 2011. I saw the photographs. Almost everything was destroyed, except a few buildings. Here's what they told me. The buildings that stood, it wasn't because they had a better superstructure. The buildings that stood were the buildings that had a deep, solid foundation. When this tsunami ebbs, and it will ebb, believe me, this secular humanist tsunami sweeping our nation, I don't know how long it's going to go, but it will ebb. You can only live in the culture of death so long. You can only disregard the sanctity of life so long. You can only eradicate the family and disregard the sacredness of the family for so long. You can only embrace sexual anarchy and sexual immorality as a way of life just so long. And everything gets destroyed. And when that tsunami ebbs away, will the church be standing? My answer is yes, but not every church. Only those churches that are built upon the foundation of the Word of God will be left standing. Not those who nuanced their message. Not those who found a way to get tolerated and found out that was the avenue to being eradicated. Not those who compromised and accommodated. They'll be gone. They think they're purchasing their existence. They're actually selling themselves into oblivion. The ones that'll be left are the ones who, by the Spirit of God, remain faithful to the Word of God, to the glory of God, and the preeminence of the Son of God. They'll be the ones left standing. They probably won't be as big as they were, but they'll be left standing. Now, I just said this to 300 pastors at Westminster Seminary in that conference. So let me say it to you to pray for me. The churches that will be left standing in the Word of God are the churches who had pulpits that remained faithful to the Word of God. So will you please pray for this pulpit? Pray for this pastor until the Lord sends him home. Pray for the next one. So when the landscape is destroyed, Christ's church will be standing right here on mission, on message, and in ministry, rooted in the foundation of the Word of God. So whatever price it has to be paid to remain faithful to the Word of God from the pulpit, so the church will remain faithful to the Word of God, I ask that you pray for that. I ask that you pray for that, and I ask that you pray for that so that all of those who would rise up against the Word of God might yet have their eyes open But the churches that stand will be those who are rooted in the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus the cornerstone. That's what will stand in the storm. Everything else is sand. It'll be wiped away. So will you please pray for that? Pray for this pulpit ministry, and even be personal for those who occupy this pulpit. Because that word, above all powers, above all earthly powers, will stand. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. That word, above all earthly powers, shall stand. What did Tyndale pray? O God, O Lord, as I die, please open the eyes of the King of England. Less than 4 years later, King Henry VIII, over a series of 2 years, ordered 4 different Bibles to be published at the expense of the government and sent to all the common people. And he used the research of the man that he pursued to death, William Tyndale, to get that word out. Our God reigns. And that word stands above all earthly powers. Here I stand.
Without sola scriptura, the scripture alone, we would not know anything about the 4 other solas, because God's word is how you know salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that for the glory of God you were made, saved, and sustained. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request Sola Scriptura, or simply ask for message number 15128. Again, that's message number 15128. We do request a gift of $5 to help cover our costs. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email mperspective@briarwood.org. Harry Reeder has authored an insightful book every church leader and leadership team needs to read. From Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church. The people of God need a strategy for revitalization. Harry expounds biblical principles that, if applied to even the unhealthiest church, the Lord can use to take that church from embers to a flame. From Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church is now available for you at a discounted price by visiting us online at briarwood.org/embers to a flame. Again, that's briarwood.org/embers to a flame. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.